As we look around the world, whether it be on television, in the newspaper, on the internet, or listening to the radio, we can see that this is fast becoming the end times. The days when Christ will return is very soon. I can remember Mr. Armstrong in many sermons, I was only a lad at the time, pounding on the lectern, most of the time waking me up, saying, "These are the last days." And that was 20 years ago. In Daniel, it says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Have we noticed how busy everybody in the church seems to be nowadays? Snowed under with pressures, snowed under with trials in all areas of our lives. We are running to and fro within our own lives, trying to get everything done, going from one crisis to another. Whether it be at work, where you go from meeting to meeting to meeting to site, back in the office, trying to get everything ready for the next round of meetings. Whether it be at home, keeping the home running. You know, you have a problem with the dishwasher, you get that mended, then problem with the car and you get that done. There just seems to be continual problems, no matter where we are or who we are. We seem to be running around in circles, chasing our tails. But Satan is also running around, seeking whom he may devour by whatever means he can. And if that means keeping us too busy to get our priorities right and to focus on what we need to, then he will win in our lives. Look at the amount of people that were in the church 20 years ago when Mr. Armstrong was alive, and look at how many are still faithful to God's commandments and his ways of life. How many have been devoured, and how many yet are still to be devoured? Members around the world have got many trials of one kind or another. Not that that is unusual for God's people, because from the days of creation, God's people have always gone from trials. But Satan's desire to crush the church is so extreme, if it were possible, he has created a world that is so opposite to God's way of life. An environment and an age that just hates everything that God stands for and God commands. And the people of God's church are under an enormous attack. Mr. Bowles keeps us updated with prayer requests. Our brethren in Africa have got enormous trials that we can't even relate to in our Western world. Health problems. When was the last time someone in the Western world had malaria? Poverty. You mean you can't go around the corner and buy a pint of milk when you need it? And a governmental system in Nigeria that makes our governmental system look quite sparkly clean. If you'd turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 11, we are told, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." The word comfort, and I'm not going to try and pronounce the original word because my linguistic skills are not very good, but the word comfort is Strong's 3870, and it means to encourage and to strengthen. So we are to comfort, encourage and strengthen one another. And the word edify means to build up from the foundation, Strong says, to restore by building and to repair. So we've got to comfort one another, encourage each other and help them rebuild and strengthen any damage that has been done physically, spiritually or emotionally. This can be simple to do, just as being there for a shoulder to cry on, an ear to listen, just being there for one another. An example of this was the other night I came home from work, been a very long day on site, contractors and clients, who'd have them. My life would be easier without either of them. Overstretched in the office, too many projects to do. Came home, and Estelle had been ill in bed all day, had a pounding headache, feeling sick. Got home, the Rayburn was almost out, dinner to cook, kids were playing up, and on top of it all, a sermonette to write. Stress! It's a very common trial that Satan is throwing at us. To put it mildly, I was a little bit ratty. Discouraged, run down. So I thought, well, you know, nothing's happening, I'm just going to have 5 minutes sitting on the computer, just chilling out. So I sit on the computer, and AOL Instant Messenger's always up, and saw that one of our brethren in America was online, so I just typed in, "Hello, how are you doing?" Her response back was, "How's your day been?" So I explained to her, you know, what was still to do. Sermonette was not coming together, it was not gelling. The ideas that I'd had were just not pulling together. The response came back, "Don't worry about it, we'll go and pray about it for you." Now, I've never met this person, and yet they were willing to go and pray to our Father in Heaven to help me just get the priorities straight and to actually get on to be able to prepare the sermonette. This 1 Thessalonians 5, if you just drop down to verse 17, pray without ceasing. This is probably one of the most important things that we can do for our brethren who are in trials, who are stressed, to actually beseech our Father in prayer humbly, that they may be comforted, that they may be strengthened and encouraged, and that he will hear our prayers and to give them a way out. Dropping down to verse 25, Paul actually tells us, "Brethren, pray for us." So we are told that we have to pray for our fellow brethren and the ministry, those that have been given to us by God to teach us. They need our prayers. They have the same troubles that we have, and on top of that, they have the added problems of Satan attacking them more vigorously than Satan is trying to attack us, because if he can get to the ministry and lead us astray, he has done a far superior job. So we need to pray that not only the stresses and strains of a normal life helped and taken care of, but that they stay true to the calling that they have been given, that they continue diligently to teach us God's word. Not only the ministers, but the ministers' wives, that they can support their husbands. As I keep on reminding my mother-in-law, they're not getting any younger. That's a joke that goes back a long while. But not only the ministers do we need to pray for, but all those who teach. Getting up here and giving a sermonette is a very humbling responsibility, knowing that we have to teach God's people God's words, not our words, and that is a great responsibility. Those that give the opening and closing prayer, we have to pray for. If I get up and give an opening prayer that does not give due respect to God, give him the honour that he commands, he will not bless the proceedings. If you recall a little incident a few thousand years ago to do with some coals and to do with Aaron's sons, God is a jealous God and he expects things to be done correctly. And we need to pray for all those who participate in the teaching and the service itself, that they fulfill their role properly and with due respect for God. If you turn back a few pages to Colossians 1, verse 1, we see that I just want to lay out a few things here before I actually get down to the part that I want to actually look at. Colossians 1, verse 1, we see that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, so that says who is writing the book. Verse 2 says who he is writing it to. He is writing to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. So we've got an apostle writing to the faithful flock. Verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So we've got an example of an apostle praying for his fellow brethren. And dropping down to verse 9 through to 11, we see what he was praying. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That was what he was praying for the brethren. After Mr. Armstrong died, things started going off track just a little bit, as we've noticed. And we started hearing that prayers weren't being answered because, you know, of certain things. It was not God's will to. It was, you know, he wasn't ready to, or, you know, he couldn't, which is absolute blasphemy. If you turn back to Matthew 7, verse 7, there is a scripture that is given to us that in these days after Mr. Armstrong died, got slightly reworded. Ask, and it might be given to you. Seek, and you might find. Knock, and it might be opened to you. That is not what it says. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And everybody who seeks, finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. Not might, will. Mr. Armstrong, in his autobiography, says that he took God at his word. If God promises to do something, he will do it. Not might. God is not a liar. He will do it if he says he will do it. But the onus is on us to be in the correct way of life, to be living a life that is in line with what God wants. Unfortunately, asking for the nice Lamborghini or the Ferrari is not the context that is being given here. Asking for understanding for our fellow brethren, for peace, for safety, that is. Mr. Armstrong says we need to take God at his word. Do we? Did Joseph, back in his trials, think God's not answering me? He kept on, day in, day out, praying to God. And he went from trial to trial to trial. And eventually, he was trained sufficiently enough to actually save Israel. Have we been too badly indoctrinated by the Descartes of this world that our faith has been too badly damaged? When the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? We are told to follow the Apostle Paul's example, even as he followed Christ's. So if you would turn with me, please, to John 17. This should be one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. John 17. And in verse 6, Jesus is praying, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So he is praying to his Father regarding those that have kept his word. Brethren, that is us today. We are keeping his word. That is humbling, that the very Messiah, the one who spoke the words and created everything, is praying to his Father for us today. Dropping down to verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Again, Christ clearly states he is praying for them. Dropping down to verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Christ prays for our unity. Christ is not going to return to a multitude of churches all trying to do the right thing. He will return to his true church, who are clothed in white and who are prepared. We need to be unified. Christ prayed for our unity. And dropping down to verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ prayed to his Father that we would be kept from the evil one through our trials, that we would have the strength and the encouragement and all the training that we need to be able to resist Satan. Not through our strength, but by humbly submitting ourselves to God and through God's strength, not ours. Brethren, we should follow the examples that we've been given. Christ's example, Paul's example of praying for each other, for praying for the brethren, for praying for the ministry, that they may be stronger from the trials, that they may be refined a little bit more from each trial. We need to pray humbly that God will give them a way out and that will help them to be kept from the evil one, that we may be prepared to teach the people who will be given the opportunity to be God's children also in the future kingdom that is coming.